From time to time on Sunday night, we have an opportunity to invite guest preachers to come and minister God's Word to us. And one of the purposes of that, besides, of course, the main purpose of receiving the ministry of God's Word, but one of the purposes of that is to better acquaint you with some of the other men in the surrounding area who believe sovereign grace, who are faithfully proclaiming it in their congregations, and men that we want to get to know better and be able to pray for and to pray for their churches. And so it's a real delight for me tonight to be able to introduce to our pulpit Pastor Bill James. Bill began his church in Pufftown, North Carolina in 1970, am I remembering? So he predates the beginning of Beacon Baptist by 3 years. So he's the old man, I'm the young man. Isn't that good to know? But I don't remember when I first became acquainted with his brother, but I have enjoyed his company, enjoyed his preaching, enjoyed his church. I've been there a number of times and had opportunity to preach there. He has a wonderful, warm-hearted congregation, and I would heartily recommend it to anyone who's over on the other side of Winston-Salem. But if you're on this side, you might as well come this way, right? Or Bill, good to have you. Lord bless you.
Appreciate it.
So delighted to have you with us.
Really appreciate the invitation. We barred your pastor on several occasions to preach at Shallop Warden, and we've always enjoyed and been blessed by his ministry and his fellowship. And, of course, we've been here to church a number of times for the tri-state meeting, and I've had the opportunity to preach a few times here as well. As Brother Bartman was opening the scriptures up to read a text, I said, oh my, he's going to get my text. He read Luke 18. I'm going to have you turn to Luke 17, if you will, Luke the 17th chapter. I know y'all are tired. You've had a long day, and we'll try not to be unduly lengthy this evening. I thought about a number of things that I might preach this evening, and finally I just settled on this, and it's more of a practical message, but some of those things that are most assuredly believed among us will be applicable as we study this portion here in Luke 17. The title of my message tonight will be Handling Offenses. Handling Offenses. And I'd like to read verses 1 through 10 of Luke 17 before we get started here. Then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. And really our text here, I think, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. I thought maybe they might say increase our love, but they increase our faith that we would be able to wait for you to bring this to a good issue. But anyway, and the Lord said, if you have faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up and by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Handling offenses, especially verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We ask that you would forgive our sins, O God, through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this assembly and our pastor and all the members. And we pray, Lord, that you will speak to our hearts through this portion of Scripture tonight. This is an area that each one of us at some time or other are going to have to deal with. And we need to have that grace beforehand to know how to handle offenses. And so, Father, we do ask you to guide us tonight in this study. May we go away from here saying it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. And we might go out and endeavor to serve you and honor our Savior in the way we conduct our lives. So we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, Christ said here in this particular passage that it was inevitable. It's predictable that these sorts of situations will arise. And I think, of course, a message like this, we all are going to deal with it one time or other in our lives. And so I think it would be profitable for us to consider this tonight. Human nature being what it is guarantees, makes certain that we're going to deal with situations like this where one is offended, where there's some problems and there need to be corrected. In James, the fourth chapter, James said, due to our depravity, the cravings of the old nature and our lust, there's wars and fightings among us. And obviously he had that even in those days in that time. I have no knowledge of this congregation, so I'm not really trying to suggest that there's any problem like that here. But I think we as Christians are going to have this situation arise time and time and again in our lives. And to have the spiritual maturity to be able to deal with it and honor God in this is a wonderful thing indeed. But just because this is a common situation does not render it acceptable. And certainly it's not less sinful or less damaging because it's more frequent and common. Verse 3, as we pointed out and emphasized here, verse 3, the responsibility falls on us here regardless of what the outcome is. The responsibility falls on you and I to handle the situation maturely and for the glory of God and for the hope of reconciliation here, restoration of peace. The burden is actually on us in these situations to act maturely. And here's the thing about it. We're not to go by how we feel or what our feelings are, but we're to go by what the Master requires. That's the reason I went ahead and read verses 7 through 10 here, because Jesus talks about servants. And, of course, servants here, the servant here doesn't own any property. He's just handling someone else's property. He comes in from the fields, has worked all day, and he doesn't sit down and eat, but he first serves his master, and then he eats, and he's not even given any thanks or special appreciation for this, Jesus said. But preaching needs application, doesn't it? And so Jesus Christ applies. He says, likewise, he says, you, when you have done all things which were commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So there's no bragging rights here then, is it? The thing I take from this is that we're not to do what we're inclined to do or what we see others do, but what does the Master require of us, you see? And so in the passage here, I think we need to see what would Jesus Christ require us? What would he expect of us? And certainly he himself was a model of what he expects of us this evening. Now, here's some things, that ways I think in which we can handle offenses. I've got about four things here I want to mention this evening. And I'll just go ahead and give you what they are up front. Keep it personal. If there's a problem, keep it personal. Secondly, try not to give it excessive attention or excessive attention to it. And here's one you might appreciate since you believe in the sovereignty of God, that we need to seek to recognize the sovereignty of God in these matters. And finally, seek to maintain a forgiving attitude. So we'll look at these four things here this evening in the matter of handling offenses. And first of all, to keep it personal. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 18 said that you were to go to talk with that person alone, just you and that person. And only then, after that, would there be others that would be involved. And finally, the church would be involved. But that verse would teach us is to be between us and that individual alone, where there's a problem, where there's an offense, where there's someone has been hurt or injured. And so he taught us to privately go and to seek to resolve the situation between us and that person alone. Matthew 18 and verse 15. Now, the temptation is to avoid the offender and to spread it abroad. The temptation is to tell others about it. I don't know if it's trying to get someone on our side or what it is, but the temptation is to go and tell someone else, to get on the phone or whatever. And someone was talking one time about this sort of thing, and they said, you know, well, I don't mean no harm, but, you know, don't mean no harm. But the thing is that we need to keep it personal between us and that individual. And it's going to take some self-restraint to do that. It's going to take some grace to do that. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 11:13, and I love this verse of Scripture. It's a tremendous verse of Scripture. It says here, the talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. He that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. I think that would mean that we would be faithful to the likeness of God. I think God is this way. You know, when Jesus told Peter to forgive 70 times 7, I think what he's saying, there's no ceiling on this at all. This is the way God forgives. We're to forgive that way. And so I think it's to be like God. I think it's to be faithful to other people's trust. And I think it's also to be faithful to what we desire for ourselves. Don't we desire that... we would be treated, that we would treat others as we would be treated. Don't we want to be treated the way we're talking about here this evening? So I think this verse is very good here. The talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. God give us grace to conceal the matter. God give us, let patience have its perfect work. God help us to keep it to ourselves, just between us and that individual. Because when that is not the case, it just magnifies the situation and makes it more difficult. And really, when we keep it between us and the individual, it makes it easier down the road when the situation is better for peace. When that person knows it's not been broadcasted and spread to get reconciliation and restore peace between us and the individual. There's something in the Old Testament I think would illustrate this for us. You remember the case of Noah after the flood. He planted a vineyard and Noah became drunk. And he was lying in his tent naked, we read. And one of his sons, Ham, went in and saw his father in that manner, and he couldn't wait to tell it. He went out to tell his brothers, and I don't know who else. I wonder sometimes people probably get some kind of gratification, some kind of satisfaction in seeing somebody with a good reputation fall and fail. But I tell you, all of us fail. Even Peter, Jesus prayed for Peter that his faith fail not, and failure is not final. But Ham went out and told about his father's behavior there. But what did the other two sons do, Shem and Japheth? What did they do? The Bible tells us they took a blanket or something, and they backed up. They wouldn't look on their father's nakedness, and they backed up into the tent and covered their father up. I'll tell you what, there is the kind of grace we need in situations. They did not broadcast. They kept it between themselves and their father there. And the Bible tells us that to be fervent in spirit there and have fervent charity among yourselves, because it covers what? A multitude of sins. And it also teaches us in Romans 13:10, that love worketh no ill to one's neighbor. And I think the golden rule here, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. You want to be treated that way, then certainly that's the way we should treat others. I think one of the very first things we need to think about in handling offenses is to keep it personal. Keep it private between you and that individual. Another thing is, try not to give it excessive attention, or try not to give excessive attention to it. I mean, to take time to think it through. A lot of times, the situation doesn't go beyond our little circle, really, and doesn't really involve a lot of people, or you know. So to keep it to you know, to not give it excessive attention. There's a verse in Proverbs, and somebody said you can almost prove anything in Proverbs, but Proverbs 19 and verse 11, it says, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger." That takes some restraint, doesn't it? It takes some grace. The discretion of a man is to defer his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. I don't think it means condoning sin at all, but sometimes to have the grace, you know, to just let it go, give it some time, as it were. We can see Paul's wisdom in this, and this is one of my favorite passages, and I've used it many times. If you don't mind turning to a few passages tonight, let's go to 1 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. 1 Corinthians 4 chapter, and let's look at something here. I've been in a lot of situations talking to people in their homes, and they've been hurt by family or hurt by individuals, and I've heard one time a doctor said, it's not what you're eating, it's what's eating you, you know. And sometimes it just seems like it's what that people can't get over that hurdle. And I've used this passage many times. There was a great British preacher who preached from 1 Corinthians 4. His name was Alexander McLaren. And he called it the three tribunals here in this passage. And the three tribunals are a man's judgment, your own personal judgment, and then God's judgment, which is only final and thorough. But let's look at a verse here. As Paul was under great criticism, as you remember, at Corinth. Look at verse 3. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment, yea, I judge not mine own self. That's a wonderful passage of scripture right there. Paul says it's a small thing. I don't put too much stock in it. I don't let that bother me. In other words, the idea is just let it go right on by, as it were, to be able to let that situation go right on by, as it were. I see Paul's wisdom in it. Just let it pass. We can be looking too close, listening too close, as it were. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes I think would fit right here in the seventh chapter of Ecclesiastes. Let me read this. It says, for there is not a just man, and we're talking about a just man, a saved person here. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Not a single one. Also take no heed unto all the words that are spoken. Don't listen too close. Don't listen too close. Lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes, oh my, oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. You're guilty of the very same thing. So don't be listening too close. Don't pay too much close attention. You know, it's really, a lot of times you hear things that could be hurtful. And the best thing you can do is let it go right on by you. Right on over your shoulder, right on by. Paul said, I count it a small thing to be judged of you. These Corinthians were critical of him. And he said, I count it a small thing. In other words, what we're saying, don't give excessive attention to it. That only magnifies it. It just seems to put more fuel on the fire. And we got that problem today, and you mind me throwing in a little political thing here? I believe that Al Sharpton and President Obama has done, in some situations that are volatile, they've actually put more fuel on the fire, and consequently a lot of policemen have died. Black lives matter, I know that, but I tell you, police lives matter too. You can give excessive attention to it, and you're just adding fuel to the fire, as it were. Don't stir it. Have you ever heard that old expression, don't stir it? The more you stir it, the worse it stinks. Hey, you can go back on the farm, can't you? The cows, you know, they have those ornaments all out through the pasture there. And one old brother said, let it crust. Let it crust. Don't stir it. Well, that's kind of homely, but the thing is that you'll remember that, won't you? Don't stir it. Don't give too much attention to it. Just let it go on by. Why can't we just, like Paul says, it's a small thing. It's a small thing for me to be judged. I don't even judge myself. I don't even know my own heart. But God is the judge, the final judge, the one that's worthy to judge. He knows all things. So the first thing was, keep it personal. That's so important. Keep it personal. Secondly, try not to give excessive attention to it. Now let's get into the sovereignty of God that we believe. You know, the sovereignty of God is very practical, isn't it? He's the potter, you're the clay. Do what he says. Obey him. He's sovereign. And so you see, it's very practical. The doctrine of divine sovereignty is very practical, as we can see in the scriptures. And if we understand the sovereignty of God, that there's no second causes, that all things, A-L-L, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are thee called according to His purpose. All things. We believe God is working all things after the counsel of His own will. We believe in His overruling providence, that He can take these situations, very painful and difficult, and can bring some good and some glory out of that. So we need to recognize the sovereignty of God. And I think one of the prime examples of this was Joseph in the Old Testament. As you remember, his brothers envied him. They hated him. They hated the fact that his father seemed to be partial towards that son. And of course, they really intended to kill him, but sold him into slavery. And there he was down in Egypt for those years, as it were, forgotten. And those dreams that he had seemed to never materialize. But you remember the famine came, and Joseph had the wisdom to prepare for that. And it was necessary for his brothers to come down as well to the other nations. And Joseph did not at first reveal himself unto his brothers, but later he did. But you remember what Joseph said to his brothers? And after their father's death, they actually thought Joseph might turn on them. I think that hurt Joseph's feelings, quite frankly. They thought he would turn. But you remember what Joseph said to them in the 50th chapter, verse 20 of Genesis? He said this, "But as for you, you thought evil against me. You did just what your depraved hearts inclined you to do." But you know what? They did what was before determined to be done too. You know, in Acts, the 4th chapter, the disciples, quoting from Psalm 2, said all these people gathered against the Lord's Christ and did what was before determined to be done. God can take situations like this and can get glory out of them. So Joseph said, "But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." God had a plan. God had a purpose in all this. God allowed you to do what your evil natures inclined you to do. But God, you know, the Bible says in Psalm 76:10, let me read that. I'm not going to quote it right. Psalm 76:10 will be a good verse right here at this point. I'm afraid I won't quote it right. Psalm 76:10, let's look at that. And this will fit the situation. He says, "Surely the wrath of men shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain." So God permits, and God restrains, and God gets glory. And so Joseph, understanding the sovereignty of God, he could accept his situation, and he realized that God was in all of this. As painful as it was, God was preparing him, grooming him to be this leader that he was. And he was able to forgive his brothers. And he told them here, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." You see, in this, what you're doing here is allowing or seeking to recognize God's sovereignty in these matters. We believe the sovereignty of God. We're supposed to believe it in practical situations like this. God permits people to test us. God's going to allow people to test you. It might be at the place of employment. It might even be in your home. One man used to say this all the time, and his wife kind of laughed about it. He says, "She's my heavenly sandpaper." Well, maybe he needed some sanding. Maybe there's some rough edges there. But he says, "She's my heavenly sandpaper." Listen, we need to understand this. God is going to test you through people. So we need to recognize it when it comes. We're not going to be surprised. God is going to test us through people. Job was tested by his friends. They were adding insult to injury when he was suffering. But, the Bible said when Job prayed for his friends, God turned his captivity. You remember that in the book of Job. And another situation would be David in the Old Testament, when his own son Absalom rose up against him, and David was forced to flee from Jerusalem. And you remember as they were going along the way, this man by the name of Shimei. You got any Shimeis? This man named Shimei with the house of Saul came out and cursing David and throwing dust in the air and reviling the king. And David's men wanted to take his head off right there. He said one time, "You sons of Zeruiah," I believe it was, "you're too hard for me. You're too hard for me." David, if you remember, in fact, I probably ought to read that to be sure I don't get it wrong, and I'm really concerned about doing that. David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold my son," he's talking about Absalom, "which came forth from my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse." Watch this right here. "For the Lord hath bidden him." God has permitted this. He recognized the sovereignty of God, as painful as it is, that God's allowing this to happen. And he goes on to say, "It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and the Lord may that will requite me good for his cursing this day." David didn't see any second causes. He saw God and God's will. And he accepted that. He was reconciled to it. And he handled this situation with spiritual maturity and unusual grace and unusual self-restraint. And that's why we need to recognize the sovereignty of God in situations when we're trying to handle these offenses. Our Lord Jesus Christ, it was said of him, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously. He turned it over to his Father, didn't he? He committed to keeping his soul unto a faithful creator later in that chapter. The word commitment there means to deposit and just trust God with it. Leave it with the Lord. So we believe in the sovereignty of God in salvation. Do we believe in the sovereignty of God in personal experience? And so I believe we need to try to recognize the sovereignty of God. And the final thing here this evening is that we seek to maintain a forgiving spirit. And what I'm saying here this evening, look, I failed. I've said things and did things I shouldn't have done, and I hurt people. And you know, God made Job's friends go, you know, made them go apologize, get Job to pray for him. You ever had that happen? I've done some things. God made me backtrack, and I had to go straighten some things out. Have you ever had that happen? Well, you know, we're to seek to maintain a forgiving attitude. These situations can be extremely difficult and painful. As we go back to our text here in Luke 17, the 17th chapter, he says here in verse 3, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, confront him privately. And if he repent, forgive him." Which tells me, and people have asked me, said, "Well, what are you going to do when the person refuses to be reconciled? They don't have any intention of resolving this situation." Well, listen. This situation will never be resolved until there's repentance. But let them have the problem, not you. If you and I maintain a forgiving spirit, then they're the ones that have the problem, not us. I've seen people losing sleep over this, but the person who had offended them ain't lost a bit of sleep. Excuse my language. They've not lost one bit of sleep. And I've seen this over and over. People have been hurt, and they allow that to just grind on them. But I know the person that hurt them never loses a moment's sleep over it. That's sad, isn't it? Let them have the problem, not you, as it were. In these situations, they are very difficult. There's a verse in Proverbs, you don't mind me quoting. "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city." So it can be rough. "And their contentions are like the bars of a castle." So these situations are difficult. In our passage here, Jesus talked about the stubbornness of that sycamine tree. But by faith it could be rooted up and cast into the sea. So some of those situations are just as stubborn as the sycamine tree that's mentioned here in the sixth verse of this chapter. Let the other person have the problem. How are we going to handle offenses? I think this passage teaches us how to handle them. And the final thing here, you always have a forgiving spirit. And be willing to forgive. God is ready to forgive, the Bible says. I'm to be ready to forgive, willing to forgive. And Peter, you know, just as sure as he could be that it would be his brother that was doing the wrong thing, he said, "If my brother, you know, offend me," how often? Three times? Well, that ought to be a gracious plenty. That's all the rabbis required. Jesus Christ said, seven times. Jesus Christ, no, seven times 70, wasn't it? Seven times 70, 490. I suspect if you've forgiven that many times, you're not counting anymore, right? And so Peter was real sure it would be the other party that would be at fault. And I think a lot of times we cannot see our own faults very well. But the final verse I'd like to use this afternoon in closing is one out of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 32. It says, And be ye kind one to another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What has He forgiven you this evening? God has forgiven me. I tell people sometimes, I like that publican. He's full of self-disgust, that brother you read tonight. He won't even look up. He said, God be merciful to me. The definite article is the sinner. I don't know about anybody else. I'm the sinner. He accepts full responsibility for sin. God be merciful to me, the sinner. But what does he do? He smites himself on his breast in self-contempt and self-disgust. Well, I'll tell you tonight, I'm disgusted with myself quite frequently. I really am. I've told somebody, and they don't seem to understand this, I can be all alone, no, around nobody, and I'm embarrassed. You say, what are you talking about? I'm embarrassed. I think back about the way I behaved, and I'm embarrassed. Nobody's around. I'm embarrassed. You ever that way? So, just what have we been forgiven? That's the thing. How much Christ has forgiven us. How can we withhold it when He's forgiven us so much? Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Little children, you have your sins forgiven you for Christ's sake. He's the reason, isn't He? How are we going to handle offenses? Well, let's do it with spiritual maturity. Let's keep it personal. Let's not try to give it excessive attention. Let's seek to recognize God's sovereignty in all of this. And finally, the final point here is seek to maintain a forgiving attitude. As I said tonight, my message is very practical. On Sunday evenings, a lot of times it's the people are there who are already professing Christians, have been Christians for many years, and so some message like this might be important, and it might be a blessing to us to consider and think about. You're going to have, Jesus said, they're going to come. You're going to have those offenses. They're going to come. God help us to have His grace in the midst of that. Thank you for allowing us to come and preach tonight. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your precious word and for this practical lesson that we have out of the book of Luke. Dear God, there will be offenses. They will come, given human depravity being what it is. Before it comes, Lord, help us to resolve in our hearts that we're going to do what You teach us to do, that we're going to seek to keep it a private matter, to keep it between us and the individual. Father, help us not to give undue attention to it. Help us not to stir the situation, but to pray about it. And help us to recognize Your sovereignty, that whatever happens is not really an accident, but it's You're working out things in our life for Your glory and for our good. And help us always, Lord, to have that forgiving spirit. The Bible says You're ready to forgive. Help us to be ready always. In Jesus' name we pray and for His sake. Amen.